Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We'll be in Matthew 6, or at least that's where we'll start out. How's everybody doing? Good? Okay, two of you are doing well. That's good. I'll take that percentage this time of year. Well, I guess colleges are out, and so summer is officially here. Not that it means anything to those of us who work. It's kind of a bitter kind of deal. I have a good friend who brings out the juvenile in me. If you're a man, you understand that. If you're a woman who's married, you understand that. There are certain guys that when I am around them, my maturity level plummets. And so although I am beyond my years, when I'm around one crowd, if I get around certain other crowds, I'm 9 years old again, and Blake Chilton, who's probably one of my best friends, best man at my wedding, is a guy that if I am around him, it just goes juvenile in a hurry. And to this day, if I am around him more than 30 or 45 minutes, we will fight. We're going to wrestle, throw something, and before you know it, there's these two 30-year-old men rolling around on the ground trying to get a good hold on one another. And I have not figured out, I don't like to wrestle anymore. I'm getting older. It feels different when I'm done. I don't enjoy it at all, so I kind of stay away from it. But if I am around Chilton, it just happens. In fact, Blake Chilton is a guy that I have whooped not only in the United States of America, but all over the world. I have whooped him in the U.S. I have whooped him in China, and I put a beating on him in New Delhi, India. And so he is a guy that when I talk about whooping, it's not just a backyard whooping, but an all over the world whooping that I have put on him. And if he was here this morning, he'd dispute that. He would say that it was a draw in China, but he tapped out, and that ain't no draw. And so he's that kind of guy. Now, I'll tell you, though, that I don't fight him anymore, and I'll tell you why. About a year ago, he enrolled in Brazilian jiu-jitsu or something. And I don't know if you know about that, but what that is they teach you how to put holds on people. It's not normal karate where you stand up and you throw kicks and you throw. The whole object is to get on the ground with somebody and put them in a hold that'll make them submit, that'll make you submit. And so, you know, I don't know where you're at in the pride game. I would rather get knocked out than have somebody tap me out. I would rather someone just cold knock me unconscious so that I couldn't hear the taunts of others rather than to go, okay, I'm out, and go out like that. And so in his class, there are all different shapes and sizes. I mean, there are a couple guys who work for the CIA in that class. There are 100-pound women in that class. There are 250-pound men. And all across this class, there's different sizes of people. And one of the funny things about jiu-jitsu is it doesn't matter. Your size doesn't matter. And so routinely, at the end of this deal, when they start sparring, they will put this dainty little girl in with this 240-pound man. And the time I was there, Sarah Brown was the girl's name, she whooped him, man. I mean, he's on the ground going, okay, okay. And I was like, that is awesome. Because every man in here wants to be able to whoop every other man in here. And if you're not honest about it, you're lying to yourself. I mean, everybody goes, yeah, I could take him. I mean, I'd have to get in the first shot, but I could take him. And so I'm in this class and I'm kind of watching this thing happen, and there is no mistaking who the master is. And so all these guys are kind of fumbling around and fumbling about with it. And the master is walking around. He's this guy who studied it for like 30, 40 years now. And he walks around. He just corrects all their form. And he goes, no, you got to be tight on the elbow and loose on the wrist. Or you've got to be. And he just walks from student to student to student. And he corrects their form. And he shows them the right form. And then he finally, at the end, he walks out there. And he goes, you know, basically says, who wants a piece? You know, who wants a shot at the title, baby? And he throws it out there. And I don't know how long this has gone on, but none of the morons have learned, because they're all like, oh, take it, you know, and they go out there. And so I'm just going, that's when I start getting giddy, because I know that he's going to put a beating on somebody. And so I'm sitting there watching this thing take place, and he kind of just he kind of just cats with them for a little while. And I know he's catting with them because he's talking to us about, you know, did y'all see the last episode of Friends? You know, he's not even trying to fight the guy. And so he's just kind of slapping stuff away and just so relaxed. And that's the cool thing about the Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu is it's not about strength. In fact, the stronger guy usually loses because he's trying to use brute strength and he'll get himself in a precarious situation where he'll get a lock on him and he'll lose. And so he's just kind of, I mean, he just looks like a cat playing with some yarn, you know? Yeah, you've seen that movie. That movie's great. And then finally, you can see that he might be about to start sweating, so he's tired. You know, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to sweat in his new whatever. And so he just, swah! All right? The guy's like, ah! And then it's over. And I'm like, I love this place. And if my wife would let me do it every Tuesday, I would be gone. I mean, I'd be there every night getting whooped, all right, by everyone. And this guy, I don't even remember his name, but he is a master of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. I mean, for 40 years, that's what he has done. And so if there's anything that you want to know about Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, anything you want to know about hold, submission, all that stuff, he's going to be a guy that can walk you through it step by step by step. He's a guy who can walk you through it hold by hold by hold, exactly what you have to do. And so if Jesus is a master of something, and I'm not talking about, don't go churchy on me here, all right? He's the master of everything. I know that, okay? I know that. But if Jesus is the master of something, Jesus is the master of life. He is the master of how to do life. And just like that guy in the dojo, Jesus walks alongside us and goes, no, not like that, like this, not like this, like that. You're going to have to not do that. Watch this. Do that. Don't do that. And Jesus is the master of the art of living. And so we have talked about for the last 3 weeks, we've been in this series that we have called The Art of Living. And basically it is birthed out of Jesus saying that I have come so that you might have the best possible life. That's why I'm here. I have come so that you might know the deepest things, that you might be made alive. You can only exist outside of the way I'm telling you to live. So you can exist, but you will never live unless you follow me. And so what we've talked about so far is we've said the first week, we said we've got to do something with what happens when we do exactly what God wants us to do and it all goes wrong. Nobody talks to us about those things, so we don't have a theology that'll handle suffering. And so we talked about, if you'll remember, we talked about the story of John the Baptist, where John started, sent one of his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one or should we expect another? And Jesus goes, I am the one and you're going to die in prison. And we talked about what do we do when we're absolutely obedient and things go wrong. And so we talked about that week one because we didn't want to establish this barter system with Christ. I do this and you do that. I do this and you do that, because that's not how it works. So we talked about that first week. We talked about surrender. And then the second week we talked about the paradigm shift that Jesus brought to the earth when he showed up and said, no, it's not about religion and it's not about arbitrary rules. It's about being honest before God. And we just over and over again through the whole Bible showed how God just loved the sinner who was honest and despised the religious zealot. He just despised him. And you might think that's too strong of language, but you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you dirty dishes. I think I'm okay there. Those are all quotes of Christ towards them. And then Zacchaeus, you know, the drunk little thief in the tree, get down! I'm eating dinner at your house tonight. And so you've got a God who loves the honest sinner and has very little patience for the religious zealot who hides behind religion instead of being honest before God. And that's what we talked about week two. Last week we talked about how holy and necessary Sabbath and celebration are. And we talked all through the Bible about there's a rhythm to life, and that rhythm involves rest. In fact, God's so serious about rest and celebration or partying that on many occasions in the sacred literature we call the Bible, in many occasions he says, party or I'll kill you. And he really does come down and say, if you work on this day, I'm going to kill you. And that's what happens in the festivals in the Old Testament. You will stop everything you're doing for a month and you will have the party of the century, or I'm whooping everybody. And that's kind of what God did. So that's where we've been. And so we're going to continue on, because here's got to be the reality or Jesus is a liar. We've got to be able to look at the teachings of Jesus as not only being the best way of doing life in the first century, but the best way of doing life right now in 2004, or we've been duped. Okay? So that's what we're looking at. We're trying to figure this thing out. Is God lying to us here, or is there something to it? So that's where we've been. Now let's get back into it. Another thing that I want you to notice about the teachings of Christ. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has just finished this huge sermon, probably his longest sermon in Scripture, where he is talking about everything from children to marriage to divorce to what you wear to what you buy to what you do with your money. I mean, it's this exhaustive sermon about life and about stuff, and you name it. It's probably covered in the Sermon on the Mount, or at least touched on in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going to start to try to close out that talk now. He's going to start to wrap it up, start to close it out. And I want you to look there in verse 34 with me. We're just going to look in this one verse, and then we're going to go look at something else. So in the middle of this sermon on all of life, he's going to say this, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so right here in the middle of Jesus talking about the best possible life, he's going to say, listen, if you want the richest, most full life possible, then you're going to have to get out of tomorrow and be in today. If you want the best possible life, your mind and your heart cannot be in tomorrow. They must be in today. You've got to be here now to enjoy the best possible life. Now, flip over with me to James, the book of James. And I know it's way back there. I don't know why. James has always been such a hard book for me to find when I'm just flipping. Near the back. Well, that's hard to say because of the different shapes of Bibles. But James is going to be near the back, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 4. I want you to look at this one with me. It's always really hard to become proud and to have pride when you read what God says about our lives. It's always kind of depressing. And what I mean by that is, like, you're like a mist on the morning grass. You're like a vapor, like a dew. Hard to get real pumped and proud about that. I am but a vapor. I mean, nobody's strapping that one on a t-shirt. But look at this one with me, because some of it's here. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, I want you to look at this with me. Come now, you who say, today or to tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now look at verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Oh, that just makes my soul all warm. You're a vapor. Right? How long do you see vapor? If you don't know what this is talking about, when it turns cold here for 2 days a year, and you step outside and you can see your breath, how long is it there? And it's gone. And that's what he's saying your life is like to me. It's but some cold breath on a winter day. Here we go. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. And so Jesus is saying here, and the teaching of the Bible, and we're going to get into a lot of this morning, is that if we are going to live life, if I could borrow from English lit or lit that I learned in college, if we were going to suck all the marrow out of life, if we're going to do that, then it requires us to not be in tomorrow, but to be in today, to be here now in this place, fully present. We can't be in tomorrow. You know what hurts me more than tomorrow? Yesterday. We can't be in yesterday. I mean, have you had that lunch that just went wrong? That meeting that just went wrong, that conversation that wasn't supposed to be anything big, but all of a sudden it went bad, and then the rest of your day you can't get your mind around anything but that conversation. And I don't know if you're like me, but my best comebacks always happen about 4 hours later. So I call them. Oh yeah, I'm kidding. I don't do that. It doesn't work. They're like, what? Who is this? So, but it'll dominate your day. It'll dominate your day, man. It'll make it so you can't concentrate. You can't be where you are because you're thinking about that or all that you've got ahead of you. And honestly, I mean, what's on your PDA right now? What's on your PDA right now that you got to get done and you've got to take care of? And how much of your mind, how much of your cognitive mind is on yesterday or on tomorrow? What's on your PDA? What's on your grease board? What's on the back of your hand? And by the way, I just went through organizational systems. All right, I don't know if you followed that. What's on the back of your hand? How much headspace is filled up with tomorrow and yesterday? Because what I'm afraid of is that many of us sacrifice the present for the future or the past. And Jesus is going to say, listen, if you want the best possible life, the most full life, the most pleasure-giving life, you're going to have to be, this is what we're going to call it today, you're going to have to be fully present. You're going to have to be fully present. You are going to have to be where you are. You're going to have to be here. And let me tell you some things I've learned about myself. My wife repeats herself to me always. Always. She never says it once. Matt, are you ready for dinner? Matt, are you ready for dinner? Huh? My wife has been trained for 5 years of marriage to me to repeat herself because I am not there. And by the way, I see way too many wives looking at their husbands. We'll get to both sides of this mug here in a little bit, all right? And so she's got to repeat herself to me because although I am there with her, I am not there with her. Although I am in the room with her, my mind is on work or what has to be done some other time. And so although I am there with her, I am not there with her. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me tell you how I know. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because in your child's closet right now, there is a cap and a gown that they're about to wear and you're going, what happened to the last 18 years? Some of you went on vacation recently and before you know it, you're back on the plane and you're going, what happened to my vacation? And we have a very difficult time in our culture being where we are. And so we're very fragmented in our soul because we're never anywhere because we're always somewhere else. And Jesus is going to say, listen, if you want the best possible life, you want the richest life, you're going to have to learn to be where you are. Let me show you probably one of my favorite examples of where this takes place. I like it because it looks like God's stuttering, but he's not. Turn with me to Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, the people of Israel are confirming or reaffirming, if you will, their covenant with God. And so God asks Moses and the elders or the leaders of Israel to come up on the mountain and hang out with him. And so they've got to climb this mountain. Now, we don't read too fast in the text and go, okay, they climb the mountain. What we like to think of is basically a hill that they climb up. No, they're climbing a mountain. I don't know how many of you have done that. We were out at Possum Kingdom Lake this last week, and we just climbed one of the hills out there. And we're just whipped from it. And these guys, they're climbing a mountain. So think about what that requires and what that'll take. And this is one of those texts that does not translate very well into English. There's another meaning here that they're trying to force into English, and it's not working well in any version, English version of the Bible. What it says is correct, but there's a deeper level of meaning there that we're going to get into. So look in verse 12 of Exodus 24. So they're climbing this mountain to be with God. Now look at what the Lord's going to say. Now, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. Now, what's happening here is he says, come up on the mountain to meet with me on the mountain and remain there. But what's happening is a Hebrew word called haya, and it means to be there. It means stay. And so God's kind of stuttering here. He's saying, come up on the mountain and be here.
come up on the mountain and be on the mountain. Well, if I'm on the mountain, where else would I be? And so it appears in the Hebrew like God's stuttering here. Come up and be on the mountain and be on the mountain. Come up and be on the mountain and be on the mountain. And if you talk to a rabbi, they'll talk to you about the deeper meaning of this text, which is God understanding the tendency and the nature of human beings who would have to put all these plans and preparations together to climb up to the top of the mountain. And so they climb and they climb and they climb and they climb. They're exhausted when they get to the top. And the second they get up there, what do they begin to think about? Getting back down. Getting back down. And God's saying, no, no, no. You come up on the mountain and you be here. Come up on the mountain and don't think about going back down. Don't think about what else you have. Don't think about this. Don't think about that. Come up on the mountain and be here with me. It's this idea of being fully where we are, being fully present. Now, being fully present is out of control difficult in our culture and in our society. You ever seen one of these? They used to come in a bag. Now they're getting so small. I mean, like I hear they're making one that just fits in your tooth. I don't know how you dial that mug, but probably voice activated. Just listen to that ring. I see a beach. Soothing. Now, how many of you, if you had to choose the metaphor for your life, it'd be this sound? Gotta go, gotta do, can't miss it. Something might be going on at the mall that I don't know about. Whole workplace would unravel if I'm not available at this one. Not even to mention the social ramifications of this thing. What I mean by that is, have you ever been at lunch with somebody and then all of a sudden you just figured out where you fell on the totem pole? You know, here you think you're up here and that you're the one, you know, they love you, they want to connect with you, and you're talking about something deep, and they're like, oh, could you hold on a second? Boop. And so where you thought you were up here, now all of a sudden you're down here. You were vitally important to their existence, and now I'll get with you here in a minute. I mean, how crazy would it be if I'm sitting here and talking to you about these things and we're talking about these things and my phone keeps ringing and I keep going, oh, I'm so sorry, hold on for a second. Okay, yeah, yeah, no. No, Bleeker's out of town, his brother's getting, yeah, he's graduating. No, Josh is leading, no, he's doing great. No, yeah, he did great. What songs? Hold on. He did Ale, Oh Lord to You, Beauty for Ashes. Oh yeah, I love that song too. I mean, are you kidding me? You would leave here furious. I mean, you'd be like, that's so rude. That's an arrogant punk right there. I'm never, these younger evangelicals, I tell you what. And we would be incensed at the audacity of desecrating the sacred. Now, technology is a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful thing. It helps us do things that we could never do before faster than we could ever do them. But there are some huge ramifications of being fully present when technology is involved. Have you ever thought about this? And here, this is a serious, legitimate thought. We have more ways of communicating than ever before, and we are more isolated and lonely than ever. Isn't that strange? I mean, we got instant message. I'm always about 4 years behind on technology. I try to use the new stuff, and then I don't like it, I give it away. You know, I got the PDA, and I'm like, ah, Sheila, I don't know. Where's my sticky notes? That's, I function well in that world. And so I don't even know all the different ways right now, but I know there's instant message, there's text messaging, there's the cell phone, there's all these ways to communicate, and nobody feels like they can really communicate or be communicated to. See, what happens when we're never fully present is we become very fragmented people. We become very fragmented of soul because we're never anywhere.
And so that begins to wear down the human soul. Another example I'll give you in our society that makes being fully present very difficult. Have you ever thought about how many words that float around food have to do with speed? 60-second rice, 90-second rice. I mean, we just get infuriated with places that don't have drive-thrus. I can't be turning the car off and walking in. I mean, we want it now and we want it good. I mean, go, 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 go. In New Delhi, India, we sat down for this meal with some nationals. And we're sitting down and we're getting ready to have this meal. And this guy comes up and he takes our drinks. And he brings drinks and then he brings pitchers. And we don't see him again for an hour. Now, I start. I mean, I don't even have anywhere to be. But I'm getting angry. I'm like, where is this guy? I mean, I don't know the language. I am staying about as ghetto as you can stay overseas. I mean, there's no hot water at the place I'm staying. There's no TV. It's not like I'm getting back to see something, watch something, talk to someone. I don't know Hindi outside of Namaste, Abkasahe, which means, hello, how are you? That's all. Or Tiki. I'm all right. That's what that means. So I don't have anywhere to go. I don't have any place to be, and yet I am, come on. And then he brings our appetizer. And so then 45 minutes later, he comes to take our order. I've been there 2 hours, and I have not ordered. No one else is bothered at the table. I want to fight someone. I mean, what is that in us? You ever thought about it Friday night? Seriously, think about it. Friday night, you're at a restaurant with just your wife or just some friends. That's a big thing to do. Just go out with other couples and friends and you're there and the service stinks because it's taken them 10 minutes to get your drink. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tip this, you know, man. A nickel. 10 minutes to get my drink. But you're there with good friends. But we, oh gosh, we're just going and going and going and going and going, going and going and going, and we're going so on. Or another great example is you realize how sometimes we're just speeding and we got nowhere to go. We're just, get out of the left lane. And we're not even going anywhere. I mean, seriously. You in a hurry? No. But we are. So what's going on in us? What's going on in us? It becomes very difficult to be fully present in our culture. I mean, we're out of control connected. We get irritated with people who are not connected. Think about how irritated you get when you can't get a hold of somebody. The number one complaint I get from my parents and from those who know my family, we do not have an answering machine at home, and it drives people crazy. But my deal is I got a cell phone. I've got voicemail here. I'm always having to empty out those boxes. I'm not going home at 9:30 at night and emptying out another box. But it wears people out, man. I mean, we're getting them for Christmas, Easter. So then we give them to people for Christmas and Easter. But anyway, it becomes very difficult to be where we are when we're so connected to everywhere else. But okay, all that's a given. We all know that. The thing that we've got to talk about this morning is, why is this such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal for us to be where we are? Why is it such a big deal for us to be fully present? I mentioned the first one in passing, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. What happens if we're not fully present is that we become very fragmented, fractured people because we are never anywhere. And so just like a road trip that never ends, our soul is always wanting to get somewhere and never getting there. because as soon as we get there, we're already somewhere else. And so our souls become very fractured and very fragmented. And there are some of you who know exactly what I'm talking about in here. There are some of you who know exactly what I'm talking about because that's how you live your life. All right? And so that's a big one, but it's not the biggest one. There is something else that happens when we don't live fully present. And it's a big one, and here's what it is. What happens when we're always somewhere else is that we miss the present reality of God working in our lives and in those around us because we are somewhere else in mind and spirit, so we don't recognize it or see it. And so we start operating in broken cycles of thinking and acting. Let me give you a couple texts to back this up. In Mark 14, a woman walks in and she breaks open this vial of out of control, expensive perfume. It's a perfume called Nard. And I know that doesn't sound good to us. I don't know that there's too many mothers in here. They're like, I'd really just like some Nard. It doesn't sound good. But it cost about a year's worth of salary back in the first century. So that's how expensive this is. Average salary in the U.S. I think is like $32,000 a year or something like that. So it would be basically a thing of perfume that costs $32,000. And so she doesn't just spray it on a little bit or dabble it on. She breaks the thing open and she pours it on Jesus's head and on his feet and begins to wipe it with her hair. All right, now, in the only time in the New Testament where both the Pharisees and the disciples agree, they begin to accost the woman and call her wasteful, foolish. This could have been given to the poor. This could have been sold and used for this. This could have been used for this and this and this and this and this. And they, both sides, the disciples and the Pharisees, begin to work this woman. And Christ goes, hold on. She has done something beautiful here. She's preparing me for burial. In fact, what's going on right now is so holy and so deep that wherever the gospel is preached for the rest of time, they will mention this woman. And the disciples, they weren't there. I mean, they're going, oh, we got the poor, we got all this ministry to do, we've got these things that can be done, that could be used, that could be, and they missed it. They missed it. Another one of my favorite stories, probably the best one that I think shows what happens to us, is that in Genesis 28, Jacob is leaving Beersheba and he's going to, I'm forgetting where he's going. He's heading somewhere. And the Bible says that in a certain place, that's the Hebrew way of saying between nowhere and nowhere. It means they don't really know where it was, okay? It was just so isolated that they don't know. It'd be like you wandering around a field and going, here. In a certain place, Jacob grows weary, and so he stops to sleep. And so he grabs what as a pillow? Ah, good. There's three of you who know this story. All right. Grabs a rock for a pillow, puts it, you know, fluffs it up, puts it behind him, and goes to sleep. And he sleeps, and he gets this great dream from God. I'm always envious of Jacob's dream, because God comes in Jacob's dream, and he tells him what the next 40 years holds for him. Wouldn't that be a phenomenal dream? I mean, I dream, you know, weird stuff. He gets, here's the next 40 years of your life. So he dreams that and he wakes up, and it's what he says when he wakes up that I think's so pivotal for us this morning. He wakes up and says, surely God has been in this place. And how it reads is not that God showed up during the dream, but that he had been there all along and that he wasn't aware of it. I mean, when did God show up in that certain place? Was it when Jacob finally fell asleep? I mean, is God the tooth fairy now? He's got to wait till you're out before he shows up? No, he was always there. And see, we're just so man-centered. We've got these ridiculous little things. And then God showed up. No. And then you did. And then you woke up to the presence of God. And so, if we're not fully present, then we miss what God is doing right now. Right now. In John chapter 5, God says, or Jesus says, that God is always working. He's always working. And then Jesus says, as am I. And so how far can we carry this? I mean, is God always working? Is he in every relationship? Is he in every interaction? Is he in everything that goes on? Yes, he is. So then in anything in our life, whether suffering or joy, good or bad, we should be able to dig around and find God. We should be able to dig around and find where God's working and what he's doing and what he's trying to accomplish in us. And we've got to learn to dig and look because God is in everything. Isn't that how Jesus, who is fully present, isn't that how he teaches and talks about the kingdom of God? Is he not walking along the path and going, okay, look. You see the guy that's throwing seed. You see the guy out there that's throwing seed. That guy's like the kingdom of God. Do you see how some of the seeds are falling on good ground? Some are falling among the thorns. Some are falling on the rocks. Some are falling on the shallow ground. The kingdom of God is like that man throwing seed. And so where everybody else is just watching a guy throwing seed, Jesus, who's fully present, sees the kingdom of God. In another place, he's walking, he's going, look, do you see the woman sweeping her house like crazy? Do you see the woman picking up furniture and looking around? She's looking for a coin, and the kingdom of God is just like that. And Jesus, who is fully present, is seeing the activity of God all around him. And what happens, so please hear me, because this is the point I want to drive home. What happens when we're not fully present is the activity of God becomes something that is occurring someplace else. And so what ends up happening is somebody gets up here and they talk about missions, or somebody gets up here and talks about what God's doing in China or in Taiwan or in Lebanon or in Israel or what he's doing in the ghetto in Philadelphia. And we hear that and we go, oh yeah, that's what I want. I want to be a part of that. I want to see those amazing things. I want to be a part of something huge like that. And we don't realize that the same God is right here, right now, doing God stuff. But we're not here. So the presence of God and the power of God is always something that is somewhere else. And we buy into this weird idea that our problems won't follow us if we can just go be a part of something like that. There's a great little saying in recovery that everybody needs to write down. Where you are, there you are. I mean, you don't leave stuff behind. It follows you, doesn't it? I mean, anybody over the age of 35 is going, uh-huh. Everybody under the age of 35 is going, I don't know. When I was in Abilene, Texas, nobody wanted to be in Abilene, Texas. I mean, everybody wanted out. I don't know one person out of everyone I knew who'd like, I'd like to live here all my days. Everybody wanted out. And so Abilene's lame. It's lame. I can't. And so now they're in Dallas. And now, you know what? Dallas is lame. I'm going to go to Austin. And I always want to go, hey, you know what? This is just a casual observation, but lameness follows you around. You know? There's only one thing that's always there around lameness. You. Well, then they'll get angry. I'll have to put some Brazilian jiu-jitsu on them. So I just leave it alone. So we get caught in the cycle of God being other places, and we don't realize that right now he's here among us and he's doing these crazy things around. And listen, please don't hear me saying anything negative about going. All right? If you heard me say something negative about missions and about going, you misheard, because we are passionate believers in missions here. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't go, because there are those that need to go, that are called to go, but there are a whole bunch of us that are called to stay right here, right now, and be in the fight right here. And if we're not fully present, then God is doing something somewhere else and he's not doing anything here. And that's devastating to the soul, isn't it? It puts us on this quest to find something that's right in front of us. And then this even changes how we should do church. You know, church should be this ever awakening to the presence of God in everyday life. Because listen to me, if this is all the Jesus you get all week long, then we are failing and we need to rethink what we're doing. If you're not walking out of here and seeing Jesus more and more and more in the common everyday occurrences of life, we are failing. Because this same God that did so much in this book is doing stuff in your family. Husbands, he's doing something in your wife. Wives, he's doing something in your husband's parents. He's doing something in your children. He's always at work, but most of us, we don't see it because we're not there. And even when we are there, we're not there. And you know what? He's probably doing something at our workplace, and he's doing something in our neighborhood. And all this time we're going, oh, there's where mission is. There's where stuff is. There's where God is. That's what God's doing. That's what, and we're missing the present reality of the power and the might of God in our lives because we're not there. And so, okay, I even think at this point that we would agree with one another and go, okay, yeah, that's legitimate stuff. So, but here's the weighty thing. How do we become fully present? How do we learn to do that? Well, I think you can't make it law. I don't think you go this, and this, and do this, and do that, and do this, because everybody's life is so different. Like, I'm looking around the room, and I see the Wentz in here, and I see the Millers in here, and the Roaches in here, and I see Matt and Miriam back there, and even the lives I just mentioned, those lives that I just mentioned are so different from one another and how they're lived out and what their work schedules are and what they're, that there's not this rule of, okay, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, because it'll kill us. But where I think we've got to get back to, and here's where I'm going to try to tie it real strong into last week's message, is that it starts in Exodus 20 with a Sabbath. It starts with us honoring a Sabbath and keeping it holy. Like, let me ask you some questions. What day of the week do you do no work on? What day of the week do you stay away from the office and stay away from work? What day of the week do you do no homework on? What day of the week do you stay away from what is work to your soul so that you don't begin to believe that your value comes out of producing? What day of the week is it for you? Now, it's not just about a day, because what happens is the Pharisees want to make it about the day. Remember, they get onto Jesus, his disciples, for picking grain, and Jesus says to them, oh, you got it all wrong. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath. It wasn't like the Sabbath existed, and so I grabbed man and threw him in it. But rather, the Sabbath was created for man. Man already existed, and I created the Sabbath for him. There are some things that happen in Sabbath. When we take that day off, there is an overflow out of that day into the rest of our lives. And so we come back refreshed, and we come back, and don't hear me saying that we're supposed to be bums for Jesus either. That's not what I'm saying. Christ does not look to and fro for some slackers. Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave. Chew on that one for a while. That doesn't sound pleasant. He works. But what happens in Sabbath is there's this overflow out of Sabbath where we become more confident in who God is, less confident in who we are. So we're not finding our inner value from what we do. Listen, can I tell you something that happened to me this week? I took the week off. Now, I was actually going to do a couple other things, and I just said, I'm not doing anything, because I had to settle some things with the Lord. I've been really disobedient in a lot of the things I'm talking about today and last week. And you know what I learned this week? I learned that there's something wrong with my back. I don't know how long it's been there. I mean, I have been running on adrenaline and caffeine for so long that I got something physically wrong with me, and I didn't know it was there. I mean, how long has that been there? And it started making me think last night. Gilbert and I talked after we preached this last night. Gilbert goes, you know what that reminded me of when you said that? Is the men who retire and then they die. They retire and then, like, within the year, within the second year, they die. Could it be because they've been hurting for so long, but they had been running on so much adrenaline and so many tasks that they weren't even aware that they were hurting and sick? And so now I'm walking away and I'm going, some things about my life, they've got to change. Some things about my physical body, they've got to change. And that occurred out of Sabbath for me. And then I've learned just little things. And I'm not telling you things to do. I'm telling you some things to think about. If I'm eating lunch with you, I don't bring in my cell phone. If I'm going to do lunch with you, I'm leaving. Because there's absolutely nothing that can happen up here that can't wait an hour. Nothing. There's nothing that cannot wait an hour. And you know, even saying that makes something cringe in me. Even saying that makes me go, surely there are some things. My cell phone, it's like a little blankie or something for us. And so I think it comes back to Sabbath. And listen, let me say this, and this is how I'm going to close. This is a different kind of sermon we've been preaching the last 6 weeks. Normally what we do is we just talk about the attributes of God. That's what we do. Well, this is more practical. This is more everyday life. And so you got to be careful in here. And listen, this is just a word of warning. You've got to be careful here to not agree with me and leave and not think about how this works into your life. Because what I've given you over the last 2 weeks when it comes to rest, when it comes to celebration, when it comes to being fully present, is an absolute mandate of God if you want to live the best possible life. And so please don't agree with me and go, okay, that makes sense. And then not leave here and try to figure out how to do Sabbath, how to party, and how to be fully present. Guys, with your wives, turn off the TV. And I'm going to expose you here. If your husband's flipping, he is not listening to you. And I know there's some guys in here that are going, betrayer! Don't you give away our secrets, dirtbag! All right. If he's flipping, he's not there. Turn it off. Be there. Be there. My daughter, she's walking. She's got 17 teeth in her mouth. She's learning a word or two a week. I mean, didn't we just give birth? I mean, honestly, a lot of you have been here through this whole process with me. Didn't we just give birth? I mean, didn't you guys just come see me in the hospital? What's my daughter doing walking around? Get back in the swingy thing. But it's happening so fast. When I'm on the floor with her playing with more Dora the Explorer stuff than I can ever explain to you, when I'm down on the floor playing Dora with her, I want to be there with her because I know she's going to leave me, you know? She's going off to school. There's eventually going to be another man. God. There is. Now, I rule the roost now, but there's coming a day where I'm not the man anymore. I'm not. I want to be there with her. I want to be with my wife because by being fully present with my wife, I show her that I value her soul and not just her body or her work that she does around the house. And listen, all this stuff is linked up. Let me tell you how it's linked up. If you haven't surrendered to God and if you haven't been honest before God, you can never be fully present because you don't know where you are. You can't be here until you know where here is. It's why it starts with us being honest before God. You can't be fully present with your wife and your kids and in places to see the activity of God if you don't know where here is. It's why it's so important for us to go, this is who I am, God, help me. To be unapologetic about where we are and ask for God to work and move and save and help, because it's in knowing where we are that we can be there. Fully present. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. It'll be a fight till the end. Most of us don't even know how to rest. I don't. It took me 2 or 3 days before I could shut down. I mean, I just couldn't get my mind out of it, man. I just don't know how to rest. I'm having to learn. Some of you are going to be right there with me. But we've got to do it because it is where the best possible life, the richest, most beautiful, most deep life is. May we sacrifice everything in our search to get there. So don't leave here this morning and agree with me. Leave here with some questions that have to be answered in your life. Some of you work hard physical labor all week. You probably don't want to go do something physical on the weekend. You probably just want to sit. My world's in an office. Just sitting is not rest for me. I need to go hike, run, work out, get on the lake. I need to do something like that to rest. You've got to think deeply about how you rest, and you've got to learn to embrace it. You've got to learn to be fully present. You've got to learn to celebrate. Isn't that a funny thing to hear at church? You learn to party. You learn to rest. You learn to be where you are. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us. I just need to pray that over and over and over again for my own life, looking at some of these things in my own heart. Help me, God. Help us. We want to live the best possible life, the richest possible life. God, there's nobody in here. I really believe there's nobody in here that goes, no, I don't want the best possible life. We want it. We're hungry for it, God. So teach us and give us the discipline it's going to take, God. Because for some of us, it will be an act of discipline that will get us to rest. And so, Father, I pray that you teach us to rest, teach us to celebrate, and teach us to be where we are. God, when we walk out that door today, God, teach us to feel the weather outside, God. And when we sit down and lunch, God, can we actually taste what we're eating and not in a race consume and go? God, slow us down. Make us aware, and may we see your activity in our homes and in our friendships with our children and in our everyday lives. God, help us. It's for your great and beautiful name, and because we want to do life like you ask us to, that we pray it. Amen. Love you guys so much. Be blessed this week.